When we were driving to Wise, Virginia, last Sunday afternoon, the pastor of the church down there had written to me and told me that he was on the radio from 5:15 to 6:15 every Sunday evening over a local FM station and invited me to turn my radio on at 5:15 and listen to him preach while I was driving to the services, which I did. His name is Brother Lester Baker. And while he was preaching last Sunday afternoon, he made this statement I thought was very good. He said, if I should be assigned to write a thesis on the subject of hope, H-O-P-E, hope, he said it wouldn't take me very long to write it. In fact, it would only take me a few minutes because our entire hope is summed up in three words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. You believe that? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of glory. See that over there in Colossians 1:27, right across the page from where I was reading a moment ago. I read it in the message this morning. It says, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And then up here in chapter 3, I read a moment ago, and I called your attention to the fact that some of these words had been supplied by the translators, which is fine, they help. But in verse 4 of Colossians 3, it says this, when Christ our life, there's three other words. Talk about a three-word sermon. Christ our life. He is our spiritual life. Christ is our life. He is life. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Spiritual life is not in Christ, it is Christ. We talk like spiritual life is something Christ gives to us apart and outside of himself. Christ is life. You can't, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, because Christ is life. He is spiritual life. It's utter foolishness to talk about anybody knowing the Father apart from Christ. I wrote this down. These three words, Christ our hope, Christ our hope, and Christ our life, and Christ is all. Now, my friends, those three words are the key to divine knowledge. A person here who longs to know God, David said, as the heart panteth for the water brooks, my soul panteth for thee, the living God. Not just to know a God, but to know God. Everybody has a God. A fellow said to Brother Barnard one time, my God wouldn't do what you say. My God. And Brother Barnard turned to him and said, I expect you're right. Your God wouldn't. But my friend, your God may not be the living God. Another fellow said one time, well, the God you preach is a monster. He's a monster. And my reply to that is, all right, if that's your conclusion, that what we preach about God, what the Old Testament, what the New Testament says about God, if your conclusion is that God's a monster, all right, then get ready to meet a monster. Because that's God. That's right. Who said, now watch it, when Israel took Jericho. I was reading this just yesterday. Israel took Jericho. And God said to them, don't you touch anything that appertains to that town's worship, that country's worship. It's an abomination, an abomination. Don't touch it. Well, this fellow Achan said he saw that Babylonish garment and that wedge of gold. And my friends, it wasn't just gold. Now, you check on this. You read this, Charlie. This is so. It wasn't just a wedge of gold or garment. It appertained to their worship. It was an idol he took and brought out of Jericho. He took an idol. An idol. Now, you read that and brought it out. Then Israel went against the little town of Ai, and they whipped the socks off of them. Little village. They were really heady with confidence and conquest and victory when they whipped Jericho, and they went against a little town called Ai, and they turned them away. And old Joshua went before the Lord and said, what's going on here? He said, check with Achan. And Achan had taken that wedge of gold and that garment and those things. He saw it, wanted it, and took it. But it wasn't just a matter of pilfering the pot, you know, and taking a little gold or silver. He brought into the camp of Israel an idol god. That's what he brought into the camp. He brought an idol of Jericho into the camp of Israel, and God let Israel take a licking because they had another god in that camp. So he said, now watch this. You read it yourself. He told Joshua to take Achan and his wife and all his children and stone them and burn them with fire. He said, that God's a monster. All right, that's okay. If that's your opinion, then you get ready to meet a monster. Because the living God will not tolerate idolatry. He will not. He's going to stone it out and burn it out. He's going to annihilate it. He's going to wipe it off the face of the earth, and everybody that's got anything to do with it. He will not share his glory. I'm telling you, the man who longs to know the living God, and I'm not talking about just a God, but the living God, the awesome, fearful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, unapproachable, in the flesh, living God, will make no progress in that direction. Now, I'm not saying a man can't know a God, and he can't have religious knowledge, and he can't have law knowledge, and all these things, but I'm saying divine knowledge, which so few have anything at all, of which so few have anything at all, divine knowledge is in Christ. Christ is all. He said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. In divine knowledge, they said, well, show us the Father. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You've seen God when you see Christ. You know God when you know Christ. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. That's Christ is all. In the knowledge of God, Christ is all. He is our wisdom. And then secondly, note this. These three words are not only the key to divine knowledge, but these three words are the key to the justification of the soul. Now, I don't know anybody in here that's not interested in the forgiveness of sins. We certainly have enough sins to be forgiven. Like David, my sins are ever before me. I'm conscious that in iniquity my mother conceived me. I was shapen in sin. I was brought forth speaking lies. I'm a sinner by birth, by nature. I'm a sinner by practice, sinner in word, thought, and deed. I'm so interested in the pardoning of my sins, in the pardon of my sins. I'm interested in sins being blotted out and put away. I'm interested in God looking with favor upon me because my sins are gone. Well, where is the forgiveness of sin? It's in Christ. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. In him. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Pardon is in Christ. Justification is in Christ. He is our redemption. And then thirdly, these three words are the key to righteousness and sanctification. I hear people talking about being wholly sanctified. And I'll tell you, that's something that's to be coveted. Wholly sanctified. I mean absolutely, immaculately, infinitely, totally wholly sanctified. Sanctified. But I'll tell you, and we might say this, without that total sanctification, no man will ever stand before God. That's just so. God will not look upon, love, receive, accept, not God, not the living God, not the God of holiness. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity. Without holiness, no man going to see the Lord. There's nothing shall enter in that worketh or maketh alive. The presence of God is absolute holiness, such that even the seraphims cover their faces and their feet and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." Would you be perfectly and wholly sanctified in God's sight? Would you be righteous and perfectly sanctified before the law of God? Well, I tell you, Christ is all. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. I don't know how it can be made plainer. I know there's no righteousness in us. I know some of us have made some progress spiritually, not as much as we'd like to make or ought to make. But we've made some progress, but still we're rotten as a wormy apple. That's right, and as distasteful as filthy rags. In God's sight, our righteousness is a filthy rag. We've made some progress in the spiritual nature, but I tell you, our old fleshly nature, not much different. Mine's not as yours. You feel more holy in the flesh than you did last year, the year before? I certainly do not, but my righteousness is Christ. My holiness is Christ. My sanctification is Christ. And then let me show you this. Turn to John chapter 10. And I know there's no way I can make this, I can reveal this to anybody. I know that. God has to reveal it. I know to most people these are just words. You've heard them before, so I heard that before. I know you have. You'll probably hear it again too. But I'll tell you this, if you ever quit hearing it here and start hearing it here, put you on cloud nine. If you ever stop hearing it here and start hearing it here, it'll give you rest like you've never known before. It'll give you a peace that you've never enjoyed. It'll give you a confidence and assurance that you can quit looking at your old profession and start looking to Christ. It'll give you a foundation on which to build that'll be better than what you've been building on that's so shaky. If you ever see this, Christ is all. This is comfort. This is confidence. This is assurance. This is what 99% of today's religionists never heard, don't know anything about, and are complete strangers to it. That's so. Christ is all. Christ is all. Now, our Lord Lazarus had died. And our Lord Jesus Christ came back to Bethany. And he delayed his coming for a long time. In fact, Lazarus had been in the grave several days. And so several days, Lazarus, it's John chapter 13 it is. I'm sorry. I think it's John chapter 13. Oh, John chapter 11 is where it is. John 11. But several days had passed and Christ came back. And, of course, the sister, Martha, ran out to meet him. And she'd sent for Christ back 3 or 4 days ago when Lazarus was sick. She'd sent for him and told him, "My brother's sick," and he never came. And so she went out and met him, and she said, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Little edge on that, I think. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And She was revealing her belief in the power of Christ to heal. She believed he was able. She was confident. She didn't. Martha spoke her mind. She said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. I know he would. And that's faith, isn't it? And a lot of us have that faith. If Christ, we say, well, if the Lord's pleased, he'll heal him. We have that kind of faith. But that's not it. The devil knows that. That's not it. If you'd have been here, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. That's still not it. You can believe that and still perish. So the Lord said, well, he'll rise again. And she said, I know he'll rise again. I know this. I got this confidence. He'll rise again at the great day. There's going to be a resurrection. You can turn on every prophetical preacher in town. He knows that. Christ is coming. The trump will sound. The voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise. Everybody's going to be changed. Everybody knows that. Even Satan knows that. In fact, our Lord came upon a man possessed of demons, and they cried out, have you come to torment us before our time? We got a time, and we know it. A time of judgment. Is it that time? You're going to torment us before that day? They know when that day is. They may not know the day or the hour, but they know it's been said. That's still not it. She said, I know he'll rise at the judgment. Now listen to Christ. Verse 25, John 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The resurrection is no doctrine, it's a person. Life is not a doctrine, it's a person. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. How about this? Do you believe this? That's it. Facts won't save. Mental acceptance of facts won't save. Mental agreement and decisions and professions, I'm sorry, it's just not so. Salvation's a new birth. Salvation's a new nature. Salvation's a miracle of God. Salvation is God living in a man's heart. That's salvation. Anything else not salvation, it's religion. And we can go up and down, like Barnard used to say, swearing on a stack of Bible, we're saved and going to heaven and still not be saved. Because salvation is a person. Christ is all. And I'm telling you, in this knowledge of God, this divine knowledge, and I know we've got religion clear up to our eyebrows. We've been steeped in it, raised in it, customized in it, traditionized in it, and everything else. We're all fixed up. We think we're a whole lot smarter than we are. But divine knowledge is to know Christ. Christ is all. The man who's taken up with Christ Jesus, not with himself or his religion or his doctrine, but Christ. That's the man that's saved, that knows Christ. He is our wisdom. He himself personified in the flesh, in the spirit, God in human flesh. That's our wisdom, a person. He's our wisdom, he's our redemption, he's our righteousness and sanctification. And he's all in eternal glory. Now, Mike sang a few verses to that song. But evidently, I had another book. I got some more words to it. I want you to listen to this. I stood beside a dying bed where lay a man with aching head waiting for the Lord to call. I marked his smile. It was sweet as May. And as his spirit passed away, he whispered, Christ is all. Christ is all. I saw that gospel preacher go to island sand and Greenland snow. He'd heard the Savior call. Nor home nor life he counted dear. In want and trial, he knew no fear. He said, Christ is all. I dreamed that time and years had fled. The earth and sea gave up their dead. A fire dissolved this ball. I saw the church's ransom throng, and I heard the singing of their song. It was, Christ is all. Christ is on. I believe that. I wish everybody I knew believed that. That Christ is all. Yes, Christ is all and in all. Everything in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all deep places is related to Christ. God gave it to him in an eternal decree. God purposed it in an everlasting design. The Lord Jesus Christ bought it in death. He bought the world. He died that he may be Lord of the dead and the living. He's got the keys of hell and death. It's his. Hanging from his side is the key to every man's destiny. Hanging on the side of the Lord Jesus. He bought it. It's his. Don't spend any time feeling sorry for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all. And God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, I'm talking about every knee, every angel, seraphim, cherubim, human, prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, missionary, evangelist, deacon, elder, saved man, lost man, woman, child, old man, demon, devil, Satan, principalities, powers, every knee will bow and every tongue in heaven, earth, and hell is going to own that he is Lord. Don't waste your pity. He's Lord. He ain't going to be Lord. He's Lord. Christ is all. And there's nothing for you or me or anybody else outside of Christ, John. Nothing but God's judgment and wrath. And you can run around here talking silly talk like God loves you and God loves you and smile God loves you and God loves the world. It just ain't so. He loves Christ and everything in Christ. You say God loves everybody. I know one fellow he doesn't love. His name was Esau. God said that. God said that. I know another one, Almighty God in his omnipotent holiness and truth didn't love, and that was the workers of iniquity. He said, I hate all workers of iniquity. God said that. I'll tell you another one that God doesn't love. In his holiness and omnipotence and righteousness, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Christ is all. And you needn't even expect a crumb from God's table outside of Christ. That's just so. He got nothing for you. There's no mercy outside of Christ. There's no grace outside of Christ. There's no love outside of Christ. There's no life outside of Christ. There's nothing but what God demonstrated outside the ark. And that's death and destruction and misery. Misery. In the ark. That's where God's mercy is. Get in the ark. Christ is all in the ark, in Christ by faith. That's where God's love is. I don't care how frail and feeble you are. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care how afflicted you are. Grab hold of Christ by faith. Grab hold of Christ. Let me just give you four things briefly here. Christ is all in God's eternal purposes. No question about it. Now, my friends, you've heard me give this before, but I'm going to do it again for a few minutes. There was a time when this world as we know it now didn't exist. There was a time when the sky and the stars and the planets and all these galaxies and so forth as we know them didn't exist. Didn't exist. Well, if Christ is all, Christ, I'm saying he's everything. In God's eternal purpose and covenant and plan, he's everything. If Christ is all, where was he then before any of these things came to pass or created? Well, he said in John 17, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was in God's glory. Also, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. Also, I would like you to turn to this passage, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Listen to this. And this is talking about Christ, whose name is Wisdom. Whose name is Wisdom. It says here in Proverbs 8, verse 24, when there were no depths, we talk about the depths of the sea and the depths of this, that, and the other. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, we talk about the rivers and lakes and waters above the earth and under the earth, and God divided the waters and so forth. When there were no waters. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above and strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight. That's the master. You can't apply that to anybody else, Cecil. That's the master. All right. There was a day or a time when this world was created. God made the heavens and the earth. Separated the waters. The dry land appeared. Let there be light. Night was separated from darkness. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. And God breathed under his breath, his nostrils, the breath of life. He became a living soul. If Christ is all, where was he then? Well, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then over here in Colossians, listen to this. Talking about Christ in Colossians 1, verse 13, he said, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He's the image, the express image, the exact image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. God is a spirit. Christ is the revelation of God. See that? He is the image, the express image of the invisible God. There is no other revelation of God but Christ. There's no other image of God but Christ. For by him, by this person, Christ, who's the firstborn of every creature, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, the atoms. I heard a man say the other night, there's enough molecules and atoms and all these things out there to blow this world all to pieces if a chain reaction all was set up. Well, he made them. He made each little microscopic atom. Created it visible and invisible. All right. Whether they be thrones, a little old peanut king dictator by the name of Haile Selassie over there in Ethiopia used to call himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was so short and his medals were hanging down. He'd trip over his medals sometimes, you know. That's so funny. Even his throne God gave him. Little peanut monarch, God gave it to him. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And watch it. And for him. And for him. All right. There was a day. This was a dark day. There was a day when sin entered this world. God created the world. He said it's good. God created man, male and female, created he them, and said it's good. And there was fellowship. Somebody said, well, how long did Adam stand? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. That's a question that can't be answered. But they fell. And death passed upon God's creation. Not just the man, but death passed upon things like this. these things are beautiful, but they're not going to be pretty long. These leaves will wither and the flowers will fade and they'll fall. That's the story of everything about this world. The trees rot and fall, and the gardens, they die, and we get old and die, everything, the fashion of this world fadeth away. Everything in the world because of Adam's, for see, Adam, my friends, Adam was the representative of the whole human race. Adam was the king, the prince. Everything was in Adam. Everything. Everything was in Adam, pertaining to this earth, pertaining to human nature, pertaining to the kingdom of men, to the race of men. Adam was the representative, federal head, high point, acme, whatever. God just created one man. He even made that woman out of that man. He made that woman out of that man. He was her head, too. Her head, too. Now, when he took that forbidden fruit, when he sinned against God, when he lifted his fist against God, God's judgment and condemnation just fell on everything from the North Pole to the South Pole, the latitude, longitude, all everything in the, even the sea groaned under sin. And even the nature of animals changed. The lion didn't eat other animals till after the fall. And then they pounced on one another. Even the trees shed their leaves. And death came to everything. A thorn, a thistle, a briar had never come out of the earth. But now it did. And Adam's whole, he was so perfectly created in the image of God. It took him 800 years to die physically. Now you see, when God gives us a new body, it's going to live always. And Adam was so made by God and so created in the image of God and so created in strength and beauty and perfection, it took nearly 900 years that old boy died. Even after he sinned, even after that awful thing called, even after death came into his body, it couldn't kill him. But he died spiritually. He died. And darkness, God's. And I'll tell you, if Christ is all, where was he then? Let me tell you something. If he hadn't been the representative federal head and appointed, ordained Messiah of a new race, of a new kingdom, this whole thing would have been thrown into hell right then. Christ stood then for us. He was the lamb slain for the foundation of the world. He said, they don't preach that. I know they don't know anything. Today's preacher's not preaching for God's glory and your good and the truth of the scriptures. He's preaching for his own recognition and his own praise. That's the reason. He doesn't care a flip about God. He doesn't know God to start with. But when this head fell, it was another head already ordained and already chosen in him and given to him in an everlasting covenant that would be accomplished over here when all this mess is destroyed and a new earth made. In that covenant, he already had a kingdom and a people, and they were already justified. You say, don't preach eternal justification. Everything God does is eternal. God never does anything in time he didn't decree in eternity. And as far as God's concerned, anything he decrees and ordains, it's good as done. He declares the end out there from the beginning. And he says, my counsel shall stand. Now, I know Christ had to come and die. I know as well as you did. But he was already the lamb slain in the mind and purpose of God, or he couldn't have pardoned Adam. He'd had to destroy him. And just as Adam is the representative of a race, Christ, the covenant head, is a representative of a new race of people just like him. You see, we're all just like Adam in the flesh. As we're born the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. In Adam all died, in Christ they're made alive. That's right. By man came death. By man came the resurrection. By one man's sin, death passed upon all men. Judgment and condemnation by one man's
disobedience, we were made sinners. By another man's obedience, we were made righteous. Where was Christ? My friend, he was all and in all. During that whole mess, he was everything. That's right. When God looked at Adam, he looked at him through Christ. All right, go on, fall, Adam. Because this revelation of Christ awaits your fall. Hurry up and get it over with. That's right. Wait your fall. It awaits your fall. And I tell you this, the revelation of Christ to your heart awaits your fall. You say everybody's fallen. Get them to admit it. That's right. Get them to admit it. We and ourselves aren't denied yet. No, we're still wiggling. Barnard, you say as long as you can wiggle your little finger, especially, you're not falling yet. You're still hanging on. Just you've been hanging on this way and this way. Now you got one little finger hanging on. You hadn't fallen yet. When you finally let go and hit the bottom, then Christ is revealed in his saving power and grace and life. All right. There was a time God let this world go on for about 4,000 years in which the Savior was revealed in the Word, in picture, in prophecy, in pattern, in type, in many ways. But they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And so there came a time when the world was so buried in religious superstition. Now let me tell you something, a whole lot like this day. A whole lot like this day. Ceremonialism, hypocrisy, superstition, ignorance, religious ignorance abounded. The time of God to redeem his people was nigh in the fullness of time. Well, if Christ is all, where was he then? God sent him into this world. He came. Jesus Christ is come into the world. You know, actually, it just boggles the mind. But the Lord God Almighty, he was on the earth, in the earth, and yet he was still in heaven. He said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. He left heaven, but Tom, he never left it. Never left it. I can't understand that. A whole lot of things I don't know. But I do know this. It said that he became flesh, that the Lord God of glory tabernacled in a human body and came down here and was begotten in the womb of a virgin. And then he was born into this world and he lived in holiness and knew no shame. He died on a cross and bore my blame. He arose in victory without sin and he reigns in glory, still the perfect man. That's something. There's a man in glory. Fella preached that from this pulpit one time. Made it as clear to me as I've ever seen it. A man in glory. And I'll tell you this. Here's our hope. If there's one man in glory, there can be two and three and four and five and a number no man can number. If one man, if a man, I'm talking about a man now. And Jesus Christ is perfect God, but behold the man. If a man of flesh and bones can go within the veil, behind the veil, into the very presence of God, and yea, even not wring his hands and pace the floor, but sit down on the right hand of God, why can't another in him, because of him, through him. That's our hope. It's no hope that you walk the aisle. I'll tell you hope that Christ walked the road of life in perfection. It's not that you took a trip to the front. It's that Christ took a trip to Calvary. It's not that you sacrificed a few sins, as Roth said, and held on to some more and turned over a new leaf. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ arose without sin and ascended to the right hand of God. And every one of us are accepted in him and His work's my work. His obedience, my obedience. His death is my death. His victory is my victory. And his position is my position. That's the truth. And he's all. And he's all. He's all. Now, there's going to come a time when this world's going to end. God said that. He said the earth is going to, earth and the heavens will melt with a fervent heat. There's going to be a resurrection, great and small. The scripture says the sea gave up the dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them, and they all stand before God. Stand before God. Can't you imagine that great throng? Innumerable. Somebody said a definite number for an indefinite. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands stand before God. Well, if Christ is all, where will he be then? Well, let's see. Turn to John 5. John chapter 5. Now, what I'm trying to enforce is this. If you think little of Christ, my friends, if you think little of Christ, if you give him any position below everything and all, then you've come up short on this divine knowledge and this laying hold of salvation, because God says he's all and in all. Look at John 5, verse 22. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. Christ is the judgment. It's him. He is the judge. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If Christ is all, where will he be then? Well, let's turn to Revelation. Somebody said this one time. They said, the praise of heaven will be Christ. Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. The praise in heaven will be Christ. Look at verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And God hath made us, and thou hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the song of heaven, unto him who loved us. All right, turn to Revelation 7. What is the service of heaven? What are we going to do? What's our occupation in glory? I can't break this down. I can't break this down into daily activities and give you a calendar of events. That's silly. But I can tell you the broad scope of the thing. The general trend in Revelation 7, 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And verse 15 says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they'll hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither see the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the middle of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see, the presence of Christ will be our joy in eternal glory. He said, today to the thief, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And in the whole center of worship and adoration is Christ. And I really believe that folks have missed it, that keep talking about God gathering a bunch of people around and saying, now, Ron, you've been faithful all your life here. You go over here and Mike, you've been pretty faithful, not like you ought to be, so you go over here. And Bob, you've missed it, son. You just got there with the skin of your teeth. We got a place for you now. Don't despair. Don't run off and hide. We'll get to you later. We got some important people over here to deal with. I don't believe that. I just don't believe it.